and crown him Lord of Lords. Amen. All right, so message today, a man-child who was to rule all nations. Man-child who was to rule all nations. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. If you'll turn with me there. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And if you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's word here. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would teach us something from thy word this day. We pray that we would have our thoughts and minds centered and focused on thee and worship to thee. Pray that thou direct my words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that could convey the thoughts you'd want us to have this day. We pray in Christ's name. We also pray for a pastor, as we've been praying, but more so that we would be the kind of church that would be fitting for a good pastor to be sent to. And we just pray, God, that you would provide for us in that regard, that we would learn how to be the kind of people you'd want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So a man-child who was to rule all nations. And so that's verse 5. This woman, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So we find here this woman. Who would this woman be referring to? Sometimes women are referred to in, or should I say it another way, a religion, either true or false religion, is at times illustrated in Scripture as a woman. That's a good hint to start with here. Jeremiah 3:20, the Bible says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." So there's an example of God referring to the house of Israel as a treacherous wife, or a wife who has treacherously departed from her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So there's a simile saying as, the kind of love that a man should have for his wife would be as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then following down there, Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he explicitly says that this illustration of the love between a man and his wife is speaking concerning Christ and the church. Revelation 18:23 tells us, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more in them at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And so the bridegroom there being Christ, and the bride being Israel or the church, not that they are one and the same. And then in Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the people of God coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. And verse 9 of that same chapter, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Remember, we talked about the Lamb of God in chapter 4 that was able to loose, he was the only one worthy to loose the seals of the scroll. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was that Lamb. Quite an illustration of worthy is the Lamb that was slain to bring us salvation. And so here we see that the bride is Christ's wife. Verse 17 of chapter 22 of Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And there's a reference to the satisfied bride of Christ, those that have trusted Christ for salvation, saying to others, come. Come and receive salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. And come and receive it freely, because it is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't try to become good enough to be pleasing to God. We're already not pleasing to God. How can we make up for lost time? We need to be forgiven. And the only way we can get forgiven is by receiving the gift that God has provided for our forgiveness, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross of Calvary. Now, I've just shared some examples of the church and of Israel being an example of the bride of Christ, or of as a woman. But there's also those that are religions that are against God, hostile toward God, that the scriptures refer to as a woman. In Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So there's reference to false prophetess, Jezebel. Revelation 17:1 and 15 and 16. So Revelation 17:1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked unto me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. In verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so this great whore is sitting above those waters, which are like she's ruling over these people and multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 16 of chapter 17, the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so here we see that great whore, representing a religion of this, religions of this world, that also were guilty of slaying the servants of the Lord. And so God will avenge that at one time. So those are examples that God has used in a positive light. A woman representing those that please God, and also representing those religions that don't. Just came to mind, though, just as an aside here, Proverbs 11:22 says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." And I really haven't studied this verse, but I've often interpreted this verse to mean that God is not calling an indiscreet woman a swine or a pig, but he's calling her a jewel of gold that is in an inappropriate place. It's out of place. It's not in an appropriate place. So if you read that again, it's Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So that swine is the wrong place. So we have this jewel of gold misplaced. And I think that's just so, I think that's so fitting that the Lord talks like that. He cares about each of us. So this, he cares about people. He doesn't want them to be in the wrong place. He wants them to be right. So I mentioned earlier that the church is represented as a woman, as the bride of Christ, and also Israel, but not to think that those two are one and the same, and we've discussed that at length previously. There are three separate groups right now. 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so the Lord is showing here to us that there are three groups of people, Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. Now the church of God is composed of both Jews and Gentiles who've come to know the Lord in the last days. And those last days began at the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching. And these last days, they'll end at the end of the tribulation period, that this portion that we're in Revelation talking about the tribulation period, the last days began at Pentecost in New Testament church and will end at the end of these tribulation days that are coming in the future that we're reading about in Revelation. Acts 2:16 is that message that Peter was preaching, Acts 2:16 and following. So verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And so, and then verse 18, "And on my servants and on my maidservants, or on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. So you can see how he's transitioning from that current time. He's saying, this day, at the day of Pentecost, he's saying, this has been fulfilled, what the prophet Joel has said. And not only fulfilled, this is the beginning of the last days, but these last days are going to carry on to where you will see wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so all of this whole entire period of these last 2,000 years and going forward until the end of the tribulation that's coming is called the last days. In Joel, that where this prophecy comes from, Joel chapter 2, Joel 2 verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord to come. So those days are yet to come. But already the beginning of the last days happened when Peter was preaching there, that when the Holy Spirit indwelt the believers there at Pentecost. And Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. For the Lord hath said, and in a remnant whom the Lord shall call. As the Lord hath said, and in a remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that's talking about the time to come where after the church has been caught up to be with the Lord, there will be a remnant of the Jewish people during the tribulation that God will deliver during the tribulation period. God will not pour out his spirit on Israel until he hath poured out his spirit on the rest of the world. And that's called the time of the Gentiles. We are in the time of the Gentiles right now. And that actually started right from the captivity in Babylon, right until, and it'll be until the end of the tribulation. Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced. So it's talking about Israel in the last days, during the tribulation. God is going to pour out his spirit on the house of David. They will look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12:11, the next verse. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And so that's the war of Armageddon that's coming up during the tribulation period, when Israel as a nation will recognize that Jesus Christ, the one whom they pierced, is their Messiah. Right now, as a nation, they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But there's coming a time when 1/3 of the population of Israel will accept him as Messiah. Both Israel and the church are the wife of the Lord. So that's in terms of who is this woman? Is Revelation 12 talking about here when it talks about this woman? We believe that it's the church. Although the church and Israel are the bride of Christ, in the context here, the church has already been taken up in chapter 4, caught up to be with the Lord. In chapter 4, as it is in Thessalonians 4, verse 18. But here we see that this woman here in context is Israel. And what's a clue that it's specifically Israel? We're told what her clothing is. We're told here, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And so where have we seen that before? Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. And Joseph had a dream, and he shared that dream with his parents and his brothers. Genesis 37, verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee in the earth?" And so here we have Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. He is the father of the nation of Israel. And it says further on that he's rebuking Joseph, but he pondered those things in his heart. Like, he took note of what was being said. And he didn't entirely dismiss it. And it turns out that that's exactly what happened. He and his wife and his other sons did bow themselves down to Joseph. And so here, this same imagery, we believe, is part of the clothing of this woman, demonstrating that this truly is the nation of Israel, meaning Jacob and Rachel and the 12 tribes of Judah. Now, we also look, where is 12 mentioned elsewhere in Revelation? Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So we looked at that Scripture. We believe that's the kind of clothing that is adorns the nation of Israel. But in chapter 7, if you remember, if you recall, we talked about chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, where John heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes through all tribes, all the 12 tribes of Israel. And for each tribe were sealed 12,000 witnesses. We know that they're witnesses. We know that they're male virgins, because then that further information is given to us in chapter 14. And so that's what we hear about the number 12 in Revelation. And so in that context, it's referring to the nation of Israel. And so we can apply that to this woman as well. So believing that this woman is Israel, both in the sense that God uses illustration of a woman for religion, and also that this clothing indicates that this is the nation of Israel, we find that this woman goes through some birth pangs. She's in labor. And Isaiah 26, verses 17 and 18 say, "Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been the child We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So we see the imagery here of, this is Israel saying that we've been as like a woman with child. We've been in pain. And Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 11. Before she travaileth, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So here it's talking about a man-child being delivered before the woman was in pain. Now we know the Lord Jesus Christ was brought forth of a virgin through Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself being of the line of David, the lineage of David, and was born of a virgin. And there was great travail, pain, even during that time. And we'll look at that a little later here. But right now, we see that, how can it be that there'll be pain after that the man-child is brought forth? Who hath heard such a thing? Like verse 7 of 66. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and not and shut the womb, saith God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. What this is looking forward to is the fact that there will be a remnant of Israel in the last day. And so I'll just bring these together. Who is this child? Let's just determine that and we'll kind of come back to this, the labor pains that she's having. Who is this child? This child, we find something characteristic here about the authority of this child. Here this child, in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So who does that remind you of? He shall rule with a rod of iron. Which passage? We've discussed this before. Psalm chapter 2. So if you turn to Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 following there. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now remember that at Jesus' baptism, remember, Jesus was baptized. That's evidence that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus didn't need salvation. And yet he was baptized as a testimony of who he was. And so it is true, too, of people that do get saved. They do water baptism, not as a works for salvation, but just to demonstrate whose child they are. Adopted child. Well, Jesus Christ is the only begotten child of God. the only begotten Son of God. He was baptized to demonstrate who he is. And in Matthew 3:17, God spoke from heaven, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so, carrying on in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So that's God talking to his only begotten Son. "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen as thine inheritance." So any who come by faith to Christ for salvation, we are the heathen. We are the lost people. We come to him for salvation. God is promising, there made that promise to Christ, that he will give the heathen to him for an inheritance. Those that put their faith in him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And we went through that thing where the Lamb of God was the only one worthy to open up the seal, the seven seals of that scroll, and that scroll being a title deed to the earth. And so only the Lamb of God that's coming up here where he will finally take that title deed to the earth. And so we read in Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We covered that, and I believe that is really following the verse 7 in chapter 10 of Revelation. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," remember that the angel didn't finish sounding there until chapter 11, verse 14. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and the prophets." So the mystery of God will be completely finished right now to Israel. For us, it's not a mystery. But to Israel, it's still a mystery. And so when the seventh trumpet is sounding, and it's sounding over a period of time here, that is when Israel will recognize that this title deed is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, where the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then in Psalm, carrying on in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." So that's coming up. This is something that's coming up in the future, and it was foretold in Psalms by the psalmist that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to rule with a rod of iron. "And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And so Revelation 12:5a, it says that she brought forth a man-child who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. So in our text this morning, she brought forth, that's in verse 5, brought forth a man-child who will rule the nation with a rod of iron. And so what does Psalm continue to say? The psalmist in chapter 2 continues to say in verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's a very good gospel message to people in Israel, the Jewish people. They don't accept the New Testament, but here in the Old Testament, God is telling them, kiss the Son. Well, who is this Son? Well, he's coming. He's got the rights to the kingdoms of the world and to the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. They should learn who this Son of God is. that God is telling them to kiss in verse 12. We are to put our trust in the Son as well as in the Father for salvation. God the Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the full payment, not the full satisfaction. That's what propitiation means. It's not just an appeasement. Okay, it's appeasing him for now, satisfy you for now. No, it's the full satisfaction. It's called the propitiation for our sins. And so the call is for people to trust in him while there is yet time. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The next verse says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Romans, and that's swear, that's to confess. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This is that child. If we can recognize that child here in Revelation chapter 12, she brought forth a child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is the same child that's written of in Psalm chapter 2. He shall, and it's referring to him, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And who's he referring to? The first verse in that chapter is, why do the, I'll just flip there, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. So who's he crushing with that rod of iron? I memorized it in a different translation before. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." And this is what he's saying there in verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God had announced that this is his beloved son at the baptism of Jesus Christ. At the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Now here in Psalm chapter 2, it had been foretold, and to Israel they need to know that they need to kiss the Son, and it's the Son of God that God had sent to be the sacrifice for our sin, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what is this rod that he has? Well, to those of us that believe, we read that in Psalm 23 verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so the staff, it had a hook on the end there that the shepherd could use it as a sling to maybe lift a lamb out from a crevice or someplace where they've fallen and maybe hurt themselves. And the rod is one for spanking. To direct the sheep that have wandered out of the way. And we certainly know that God corrects those and he chastens those whom he loves. Job 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty." And so those of us that have trusted Christ for salvation, we know the struggle that we have in our life day by day. And if we fall, yield to temptation, give in to temptation, the Holy Spirit is right there to convict us of that sin. If we don't obey, God speaks to us first, then he spanks, and then he might have to scourge, which would leave maybe a lasting consequence, or maybe even separate folks that continue not to obey. But happy is the man whom God correcteth. How can that be? How can it be happy? Well, the rod of correction, the scriptures say in Psalm 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Quicken means to bring to life. Proverbs 10:13, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, a rod for the fool's back." And this word back, it actually, the Hebrew word means the middle of the back, which we know exactly where that is, from head to heel. That's a very nice soft spot to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. You know, the board hanging there on the wall, "I need thee every hour." And so you understand, we all understand, it's a difficult time right now. Corporal punishment used to be administered by parents everywhere. That's why we have such, you know, like such a blessed nation. But now it's going into disrepair because there's great effort to not allow corporal punishment, not allowed in schools. There's threatened, parents are afraid that they might do something wrong in those terms. But if you're hitting that good middle of the back, that's that soft spot that's made for that, the buttocks, it not only might sting a little, but it certainly stings the pride a whole lot. And so, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." And while there's hope, I mean, when a child is 2 or 3 years old, that's really appropriate. If it's carried on much longer, you might end up getting correction elsewhere, like facing society, you know. But anyway, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die." Isaiah 26:16, "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out their prayer when thy chastening was upon them." So chastening of God would lead us to pray, to appeal to God. Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If ye endure," and then verse 7 of Hebrews 12, "if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Hebrews 12:11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But as many as I love," that's in Revelation 19, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now I can see that I'm going to have to go into part 2 for this, because it's not finished. His first 6 verses in chapter 12. But that's okay. We can carry on further. But just as to make some concluding remarks, maybe just a bit of conclusion here for this thing about chastening. It reminds me of the time when, it was 1974, when this 18-year-old fellow named Michael Frey spray-painted some cars in Singapore. And he was sentenced to a spanking. And President Clinton and a whole bunch of others got in and, no, please don't spank him 6 times. And so they actually were able to reduce it to 4 spankings, public spankings. And so when this fellow returned from Singapore, there was a big outrage in, you know, there had been an outrage already when he was still in Singapore. But so when he came back, you know, Larry King interviewed him and he was pouting on there. And they had psychologists and different ones, different talk show hosts supporting his poor, broken, whatever. And so then, of course, what did you expect? He carried on in his ways here in North America. So he, 2 years later, he was caught in Florida doing the same kind of thing. So, however, it does work where, because, you know, he was coddled and he was told, oh, that's really scarred you for life now. From now on, you're going to be this violent guy. Well, it doesn't always happen that way. You know, Germany is even further along in knowing how their laws have not helped. And so 2 German fellows were sentenced to 3 strokes each. And amazing, in Berlin, the foreign ministry official said that the government respected the sovereignty of Singapore. And so those 2 fellows, Andreas von Noor, 22, and Elton Hintz, both expressed remorse while being sentenced in the state courts of the of that republic. And Knorr was quoted as saying, "This is the darkest episode of my entire life. I want to apologize to the state of Singapore for the stupid act. I've learned my lesson and will never do it again." The other fellow said, quote, "I promise I will never do it again. I want to apologize to you and my family for the shame and the situation I've put them into." And so, end of quote. So there's an example. Certainly, if you know, when you're a team, when you're a husband and wife, you are a team. You cannot have 2 methods of, you have to agree on your method of discipline for sure. As is demonstrated here, when the one authority gives the guy a spanking and the other authority says, oh, you poor thing, come to us and do your evil here. Whereas these other 2 guys, the Berlin foreign ministries said, we respect Singapore and what they're doing. And these boys smartened up. So that's just a little bit of trivia there. But it really hits home as to what's happening to us, whether it's we as a church or Israel as a nation. We know when times of chastening are coming and are on us. And that's what we need to do. We need to be we don't need to be calling, saying bad things of the Lord, saying you're stunting my growth, you're stunting my development. We need to recognize it for what it is and say, God, have mercy on us. Because it's of God's mercies that we're not consumed. And so we'll carry this on next time, Lord willing. And certainly the direction that this whole section is headed is that, because we didn't get into the dragon. So the next point here is we're going to talk about the characteristic of this dragon who is just waiting there for the child to be born. And that was foretold in Genesis, like to Adam and Eve, was foretold in Genesis 3:15, that the serpent, the seed of the serpent would, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed. And so the woman's seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the construction in that sentence is that the two things are happening at the same time. So when the serpent is thinking it'll attack the Lord on the heel, when that heel comes down, it crushes his head. And so that's what happened on the cross of Calvary, when yeah. Jesus Christ died for our sins and shed his blood on Calvary, that we know historically it happened. And that is what all of Israel, for the years before, were looking forward to that happening. And we look back to the fact that it did happen. And if you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, you can today. It's as simple as understanding that Jesus, or that God exists, that he is, that he's your creator, and that he's a rewarder of you if you diligently seek him. The Holy Spirit will confirm in your heart and mind what is true. He'll confirm in your mind and heart that the Bible is true, and it's a living word of God that will bring to you the knowledge of the gospel. You can make that decision today. All right, Lord willing, we'll cover this next time. And let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, pray that thou would continue to direct us in thy word, that we could learn from thee. We pray that we would be sensitive to thy Holy Spirit, leading not only for those that do not know you, leading to salvation, but also those of us that have trusted thee for salvation, that we would be sensitive to your chastening, and that we would not continue going down a bad path, but that we would go be sanctified, because we know this is your will, even our sanctification being set apart, different from where we got saved from, that our hearts would be, hands would be clean and our hearts would be pure before thee. So we just pray that thou would continue to work in our life, and that thou would, we continue to pray that you would send us a good pastor and help us to be the kind of church that you'd want us to be, that a pastor would come here and really be able to preach thy word and do what it is that you have for him to do here. So we pray that thou would dismiss us with thy care. In Christ's name, amen.